As already mentioned, we have a good number present this evening. We appreciate the presence of everyone, and we hope you've got your Bible with you and are eager to study with us. I might add to our announcements, let's remember Tim Sism and keep praying for him, as we've been announcing about him, and also Sherry Randles. If you can have any contact with either one and have influence, then please do so. We would encourage you to do that. Quite often in the religious world, we hear people talk about my faith versus your faith. You may have a discussion with someone and they'll say something to the effect that, well, people of my faith, we believe this, but I know people of your faith believe different. And that suggests that there are people of different faiths. Sometimes you hear people talk about the commendable way that it's good to have people of different faiths together. Maybe you have a gathering and different faiths are represented, and isn't it great that we have all these different faiths together? We have people of different faiths here tonight, someone may say. And all that suggests the idea that there are such things as different faiths. And so you might have the Catholic faith, you might have the Presbyterian faith, the Nazarene faith, or you might have the Muslim faith, or you might have the Buddhist faith, or the Christian church faith. Or you might have the Amish faith, or you might have the Southern Baptist, or you might have the Orthodox Jew, or you might have the Methodist faith. And that's a sampling of some 5,000 different faiths that might be represented, and that number is outdated. And so here's what you would have if they're different faiths. Someone comes along and says, you know what, I think I want to join the Catholic faith. I like Catholicism. Another said, no, I don't want to be a Catholic at all. I think I want to be a Presbyterian, and I'll join the Presbyterian faith. And someone else says, no, I don't like either one of those. I think I would like to be an Orthodox Jew. And someone else says, no, I think I want to be a Buddhist. And another one says, no, I think I want to be a Muslim. I think I want to be a part of the Muslim faith. And another one says, I want to be a Southern Baptist. And another one says, I'm going to be Amish. And another one says, no, I think I want to join the Christian church. And another one says, I'll join the Methodist. And another one says, I'll join the Nazarene. And we keep going on down the line. And the idea is that that's acceptable and pleasing unto God because we have people of different faiths. They all believe something different. They all practice something different. And that's commendable that we have all these people of different faiths is the idea. And so our question for our study tonight is one faith as good as another faith? Is one faith as good as another faith? That might be a question you have. Or maybe you've been asked that question. You say, I'm not sure how to answer that question. Is one faith as good as another faith? I'm not sure what I would say to that. And so we want to explore that question in our study tonight. But before we answer that question, I want to suggest that is a very common concept in our religious world. By that I simply mean that probably 80% of our religious friends, if not more, have some concept that says one faith is as good as another faith. It may come in various forms. Someone may say, you know what, one faith is as good as another. It really doesn't matter which one you're a part of, because after all, one faith is as good as another one. Another one says, well, I'll tell you what, it doesn't really make any difference what you believe in religion. God doesn't really care what you believe, as long as you're religious. And someone else says, I'll tell you what, sincerity is all that really matters in religion. God doesn't care what church you're of. God doesn't care what you believe. God doesn't care what you practice, as long as you're sincere. Because one faith is as good as another, and it doesn't make any difference what you believe. And someone else may word it this way, saying you ought to attend or join the church of your choice. Not of God's choice, but you attend the church of your choice. You find a church you like that believes what you want and join or attend the church of your choice. And all of those things say the same thing, and that is that one faith is as good as another. And here's what that implies. That implies that there are different beliefs, different doctrines, different practices, and different churches, all of which are acceptable unto God, is what that implies. If one faith is as good as another faith, that implies that different churches are acceptable unto God. Different practices, different doctrines. Now, let's talk about what we mean by different beliefs. We're talking about contradictory beliefs. The doctrine that says Jesus is the Son of God and the doctrine that says He's not the Son of God, both would be acceptable unto God if one faith is as good as another. The doctrine that says that or the belief that says, or the different contradictory doctrine, the doctrine that says, for example, there are conditions of salvation, and the one that says there are no conditions of salvation, both would be acceptable unto God. The doctrine that says the Bible is inspired and the doctrine that says the Bible is not inspired, oh, both would be acceptable unto God. So you have contradictory doctrines, contradictory beliefs, contradictory practices, and contradictory churches, all of which are acceptable unto God if one faith is as good as another faith. So again, for our study tonight, we raise the question, is one faith as good as another faith? And let's see if we can find a Bible answer to that. So I encourage you to get your Bible, and let's turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to see, first of all, an answer to that question. The Bible talks about there is one faith. So let's open our Bibles, because we're going to spend some time in Ephesians chapter 4 and learn some things from the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Here's the first thing I want you to notice. The Bible speaks of one faith and not of faiths. Here is the passage. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 4, there is one body. And there is one spirit, just as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, now here's our expression, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I want you to notice that verse 5 says, there is not only one Lord and one baptism, but it says there is one faith. Here's what I want you to see, and that is that the Bible speaks of one faith and not of faiths. People of different faiths, as we often hear. The Bible doesn't talk about that. Well, while we're in Ephesians, hold your Bible there and let's keep going a little bit further. I want you to see that one faith means only one faith. And you say, how do you know that? You say, preacher, how do you know that? How do you know that one faith means there's only one faith? Let's go back to the context of Ephesians 4 in verse 4. I want you to notice in verse 4 and something else in verse 5 and something else in verse 6. In verse 4, the text says there is one spirit. Now, does that mean there is only one spirit, or does that mean there are many spirits? What does that mean? It's talking about the Holy Spirit. There is one spirit. It didn't say there is only one spirit, but does it mean there are many spirits, or does it mean there is only one spirit? Well, you understand what that means. That's verse 4. Let's look at verse 5. Verse 5 says there is one Lord. Does one Lord mean there are many lords, or does that mean there is only one Lord? Well, look at verse 6. Verse 6 says there is one God. Does that mean there are many different gods, or does that mean there is only one God? Now, if we understand what one spirit and one Lord and one God means, when the text says one faith, does that mean there are many faiths, people of different faiths? Or does that mean there is only one faith? What does that mean? Well, you say, well, I understand one spirit means there's only one spirit. One Lord means there's only one Lord. One God means there's only one God. Then one faith means what? It must mean there's only one faith. Now, we're raising the question, is one faith as good as another? And I'll learn from this passage that there is one faith. That means there's only one faith. But while you keep your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 4, let's stay there. And I want you to see that is in a context of unity. Let's go back to the context of Ephesians chapter 4. We just read in verse 5, there is one faith. We saw that there is one body, one spirit, one hope. We saw there's one God and Father, one baptism, one Lord, a number of ones. But I want you to back up to verse 3 with me in the context, and I want you to notice what it says. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he says, there is, at verse 4, one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, one God, one Father. Here's what I learned from that. That one faith is essential to unity. If there's going to be religious unity, unity has to be upon one faith. I also learned something else from that context, and I learned that many faiths create division. The reason we have religious division in this world and different doctrines, different practices, and contradictory doctrines and practices are different faiths, and it's not based upon one faith. Many faiths creates division. One faith is essential to unity. But we're still answering the question, is one faith as good as another faith? Is one faith just as good as another faith? We see there is one faith. But let's add to that this principle that one can be religious and at the same time be wrong. Now, if one faith is as good as another faith, there is no such thing as being religious and wrong at the same time. Because whatever religion you are, make up your own. You make up your own religion, what you want to believe, what you want to practice, make it all up. And so you have your own religion. And if one faith is as good as another faith, that religion is just as good as anything else. So if one could be religious and be wrong, then one faith is not as good as another. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4 and let's talk about the case of Cain and Abel. And I want you to see that Cain's offering was not accepted. Here's what the text says beginning at verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Next verse, verse 4. Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. What did we just see in Genesis chapter 4, 3 to 5? What I saw was two brothers, they both bring an offering before the Lord. They both are attempting to be religious. They both are attempting to serve God. Cain brings the offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brings the offering of the firstborn of his flock. Both are attempting to serve God. Now, if one faith is as good as another faith, then one's offering just as good as another, wouldn't it be? But the text went on to say, the Lord respected Abel's offering, and he did not respect Cain's offering. What was the difference in the offerings? Well, the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 4, that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He's saying that this sacrifice, the offering of the firstborn of the flock, was by faith. That means this one over here was not by faith. What does that mean? Does that mean that Abel believed his was acceptable, but Cain did not believe his was acceptable? Not at all. Let's understand what it means to do something by faith. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10, 17 says, and hearing by the word of God. That means Abel's sacrifice was in harmony with the revealed will of God, and Cain's sacrifice was not in harmony with the revealed will of God. And so I see the difference in their offering. Both were religious. But one of them was right and the other one was wrong, because one did something in harmony with the will of God and the other one did not. But let's carry that point a step further. Let's look at another example. We're talking about one can be religious and be wrong. Let's talk about Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus chapter 10. You remember Nadab and Abihu. They were the sons of Aaron. And these men both attempted to be religious. Let's see what the text says. In Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. I want you to notice that in verse 1, before we read verse 2, the text says they offered a profane fire before the Lord. The New International says an unauthorized fire before the Lord. I know it was unauthorized because the text says it was profane, which means it was unauthorized. But then the text goes on to say, which the Lord had not commanded them, verse 1. Now, what was the problem with that? Well, look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, a fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died there before the Lord. Here they are attempting to be religious, but at the same time, they were wrong. So if one can be religious and be wrong, I'm understanding that one faith is not as good as another faith. Let's notice a third example now. We're still driving at this point. One can be religious and be wrong. And let's talk about Uzzah and his attempt to help the ark ended up angering the Lord. As you might be turning in your own Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 6, let me remind you that the instructions for transporting the Ark of the Covenant was specific by God's instructions. There were staves that were used to carry it. Only the Levites could transport the Ark, handle the Ark. And no one was to actually touch the Ark. But here's a case where they're transporting the Ark and they're using an ox cart. David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Bel Judah to bring up the ark there, up from there the ark of God, who is named called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And they set the ark of God on a new cart. God hadn't authorized that. And brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is on a hill, and Uz and Ohio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. Now what happens? Drop down to verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, notice what Uzzah does. Uzzah puts out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Now, from mere human reasoning, that would seem to show some respect and be religious toward God, because the ox are stumbling and the ark may fall, and he reaches out to steady the ark and touch the ark lest it fall off of the cart. That seems to be showing some respect, doesn't it? What did God think about that? Look at verse 7. Then the anger of the Lord aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there before the ark of God. Here was a man who was religious, and at the same time, he was wrong. Let's go one more time, and let's talk about Matthew chapter 7. I want us to see that believers in Christ, you say, well, those are Old Testament examples. That's not about talking about people who believe in Christ. And so if one believes in Christ, it really doesn't matter what he believes or practices as long as is he sincere. So can one believe in Christ and at the same time be wrong? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7 and see, beginning at verse 21. Jesus said, this is, by the way, in the Sermon on the Mount. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. This is toward the close of the sermon, what we might call the invitation section of the sermon. And notice what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, that means they believe in him, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now here's an example. Many will say to me in that day, what day? In the day of judgment. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done wonders in your name. Those are acts of religion. Here are people who are attempting to serve God. What's he going to say to them? Look at verse 23. Now I will declare them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They believe in Christ, verse 21. They are religious, verse 22. They lose their soul, verse 23. One can be religious and at the same time be wrong. We're trying to answer the question, is one faith as good as another faith? And we see the Bible says there is one faith. I see that one can be religious and at the same time be wrong. Let's talk about the warning about false teachers. I'm going to list a number of principles without reading every detail of a passage to make this point. We'll make this point, then we'll see the evidence and we'll come back and make the point again. And that is, if there is such a thing as a false teacher, if the Bible even warns one time that there are false teachers, if there is such a thing as a false teacher, then one faith cannot be as good as another faith because there is such a thing as a false teacher. If one faith is as good as another faith, then there is no such thing as a false teacher at all. So let's see if the Bible talks about false teachers. In Matthew chapter 7, let's turn there if you will. This is in that Sermon on the Mount we talked about a moment ago. In fact, just before, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. That same passage. Let's back up just a little bit to verse 15. He said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. There is such a thing as a false prophet. And he goes on in warning in verses 16, 17, and 18 about how you know them. You know them by their fruits. The point I want you to see is there is a warning about false teacher. There is such a thing as a false prophet who comes to you in sheep's clothing. Jesus would warn of this in Matthew 15 and in verse 14. There are such things as blind leaders of the blind, and they both fall into the ditch. If there is such a thing as a blind leader, and he leads blind people, then there is such a thing as a false teacher. Let's add to that another passage. In the warning about the destruction of Jerusalem, he said there would be many who would be deceived by false prophets. There are false prophets then. Here's what Peter said, 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3. There are false teachers today, even as there were false prophets of old. What's he talking about? Well, like in the days of Jeremiah, there were false prophets who were saying, Jeremiah's all wet about this. We're not going into captivity. Ezekiel is all wet about this. We're not going into captivity. Jerusalem is not going to fall, like they say. Nebuchadnezzar will never take the city. Well, the city did fall. They were false prophets. And just as there were false prophets then, Peter says there are false prophets among us today. There is such a thing as a false prophet. In 1 John 4 and verse 1, John said, try the spirits, test the spirits, whether they be of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. John says there are many false prophets out there in the world. And if there are many false prophets, and there is such a thing as a false prophet, then we must conclude one faith is not as good as another faith. Here's our conclusion. I said we'd come back to that. If there is such a thing as a false prophet, then one faith is not as good as another faith. But if one faith is as good as another, if the Muslim faith is as good as the Buddhist faith, and the Buddhist faith is as good as the Christian faith, and et cetera, and on down the line, if one faith is just as good as another faith, then there is no such thing as a false prophet at all. If the Bible even warns one time about a false teacher, then one faith is not as good as another. But let's go even a step further. Let's talk about the difference between truth and error and how they're in contrast to each other. If there is a contrast between truth and error, if the Bible talks about what truth is, what it does, its value, and it talks about error and the danger thereof, then one faith cannot be as good as another faith. Let's see what the Bible says about truth. First of all, the Bible says truth is essential to some things. We have to have truth. We have to have the revealed truth in the Scriptures. Why? Well, we have to have truth in order to be free. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, he said. So truth is essential for spiritual freedom. But that's not all. Truth is essential in order to be saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. 10 through 12. We'll come back to that passage in a moment. Truth is essential in order to be pure, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. So if my soul is purified by obeying the truth, if I'm saved by obedience to the truth, if I'm made free by truth, then truth is essential. But the Bible warns of error and says that it's not of God and it destroys, and warns of the danger of error. In fact, let's turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. You remember a moment ago we read at verse 1, try the spirits whether they are of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now verse 6, how do I know the difference? Verse 6, we are of God, he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There is a difference in truth and error. They are in contrast one to the other. So error is in contrast to truth. In fact, Peter warns in 2 Peter 3 and in verse 17, beware lest you be led away by the error of the wicked. That is, there is a danger the error could lead you astray and away from God, away from freedom, away from salvation, away from purification. So if there is a contrast between truth and error is dangerous and destroys, and truth is essential, then one faith is not as good as another faith. Let's go even a step further. We're still answering the question, is one faith as good as another faith? And let's understand this principle that sincerity is not enough. We're told today that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. And I want us to see from the New Testament and the Old Testament as well that sincerity is not enough. How do I know? I want you to see that it's possible to believe a lie. It is altogether possible that we could believe a lie. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 13. Turn there with me if you will. And I want us to talk about the story of a young prophet. And as you're turning there, you might be familiar enough with the story that you say, he's never called a young prophet, and I'm well aware of that. But we call him a young prophet because there is an old prophet, by contrast. And by default, he becomes the young prophet because he is in contrast to the old. Now, what happens to this young prophet? Well, this young prophet comes in the context of 1 Kings chapter 13. He comes to Bethel and he prophesies. You remember how Jeroboam asked for him to come home with him in interest of time. I want you to notice at verse 7, the king says, come home with me and refresh yourself and I will give her a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half of your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Well, why is that? Well, look at verse 9, for so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way that you came. I want you to notice what he said. He said, there are three basic rules God has given me. What are they? Do not eat bread, number one. Number two, do not drink water. Number three, do not return by the same way you came. That's simple, isn't it? I know he understands it. You know how I know? Because he understands it well enough that when God gave it to him, he can turn around and explain it to Jeroboam. He said, here are the three rules. It's simple. Here's what God told me. Do not eat bread, do not drink water, and do not return by the same way you came. Now, let's talk about the old prophet. Verse 11 said there was an old prophet at Bethel. And he asked his sons, which way did this young prophet go? And they pointed the direction, so he saddled up and went after him. And he found him. What happens when he finds him? Well, notice he said at verse 15, he said, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot go with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Now, verse 17, are you reading with me? For so it had been told me by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way you came. I know he understands it. Because God's explained it to him. He understands it. He turns around and explains it to Jeroboam with clarity and explains it the exact same way to the old prophet. He said, there are three rules. And here they are. Do not eat bread, do not drink water, and do not return by the same way you came. I know he understood it. I know he understood it. Let's read verse 18 now. This is the old prophet speaking. He said, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. Here's what the old prophet said. Bring him back to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. And I want you to know that was a lie, and I know it for two reasons. Say, how do you know it was a lie? I know it was a lie because it is the exact opposite of the truth. This is the truth. This came from the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord said, do not eat bread over there, it's eat bread. Do not eat bread and eat bread are the opposite. Do not drink water, drink water. That's the exact opposite. Do not return, bring him back. That's the exact opposite. It is the exact opposite of the truth, and therefore I know it's a lie. I know it's a lie because of another reason. Look at verse 18. The text said, but he lied to him. The text said he lied. But I knew it was a lie because it is the exact opposite of the truth. Now here's my question. Does it make any difference which one of those you believe, long as you're sincere? Suppose the young prophet says, you know what, I believe this over here. And Noah said, no, wait a minute. I kind of like this over here. I think I'll believe that. And he falls for it. And he believes it. What if he believes that? Does it make any difference? Let's go a little further in our text. Look at verse 19 now. So he went back with him, and he ate bread in his house, and he drank water. What about the young prophet? He believed and acted upon the lie, is what he did. Make any difference? Long as you're sincere, to make any difference about that? Well, let's read a little bit further, and I want you to notice that about verse 24, God caused a lion to come forth and slew the young prophet and devoured him simply or killed him simply because he was disobedient to the word of the Lord. It made a difference what he believed. He believed a lie. It's possible to believe a lie. Now let's notice that again. If you don't turn to any other passage tonight, I would that you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. If you don't understand any other principle, you understand this one. You've got the point. So let's open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12. And I want you to notice that it's possible, again, to believe a lie, and those who believe the lie will perish. And I want to read those passages, those three verses, two or three times, and I want you to notice what the text says. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason, God would send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be condemned who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now we're going to come back and look at that again. I want you to notice on the screen before you, we have a lie in contrast to the truth. The truth there is not just any principle that's true. If I tell you my age or I tell you my name, I'm telling you the truth. That's not the thing he's talking about. This is the revealed truth of God. The lie under consideration is not just any lie. If I told you a different age and a different name, I'm lying to you. But that's not a lie he's talking about. It is a lie in contrast to the revealed truth of God. Does it make any difference whether one believes the lie or believes the truth? Watch carefully. Watch carefully in this text. This text not only shows it makes a difference what you believe, but it shows the difference that it makes. It not only says it makes a difference, but it tells me the difference that it makes. And I want you to notice what the text says. Notice on the one side that there would be those who would be deceived. They do not love the truth. They are deluded. They believe a lie. They do not believe the truth, and they have pleasure in unrighteousness. What is the result? They perish and are condemned. But those who love the truth and believe the truth are saved. But to assure us that every point you see is found in our text, let's go through the text again and let's check them off and see if every point's there. Now, verse 10. Are you reading with me at verse 10? With all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. That's verse 10. Now verse 11. Let's get it. And for this reason, God would send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's verse 11. Now verse 12. That they might all be condemned who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Every point on the screen is found in our text. And what I'm seeing is that those who believe the lie, those who are deceived and believe the lie and are deluded, do not believe the truth, they perish and are condemned. Those who love the truth and believe the truth are saved. I'm seeing that it makes a difference what you believe, and I'm seeing sincerity is not enough, and I'm seeing the difference that it makes from our text. And so an answer to our question is, one faith as good as another faith. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, that cannot be. Let's turn to Acts 23 and verse 1. Let's notice an example of one who was wrong, but at the same time sincere. This was the Apostle Paul. Remember, at the time he was persecuting Christians? He's making havoc of the church, Acts 9, Acts 8. Voicing his opinion that some should be put to prison, even for death. Held the coats for those who stoned Stephen. During all of that time, he said, I lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. In other words, I always did what I thought to be right. Even during that time, I did what I thought was right. I was sincere in that. I held the coats. I was sincere. I was saying they ought to go to prison. I was sincere. I was rebelling against Christ. I was sincere. I said some should be put to death. I was sincere in that. But by his own admission, he said he was wrong. Proverbs says in 14 in verse 12, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. But finally, is one faith as good as another faith? And in answer to that question, I want us to notice the absurdity of one faith being as good as another. It doesn't matter what doctrine you teach, what doctrine you believe, any doctrine is going to have a consequence. The truth has consequences we have to accept. Error has consequences we need to be willing to accept. And that's how Paul reasons in his writings. He is this logical thinker, like from Romans, he talks about this logical progression of thought. 1 Corinthians 15 is a case in point. That if there is no resurrection, then that means Christ wasn't raised from the dead, and that means we're dead in our sin. Here are consequences you've got to accept. If one faith is as good as another faith, there's some things we have to accept. And here's part of the absurdity of that. That means that God is divided. Do you remember the church at Corinth was a divided church? Some saying, I'm of Paul. And some said, oh, no, I'm not of Paul. I'm of Cephas. Others say, oh, no, I'm of Apollos. Another said, no, I'm of Christ. They were divided. And Paul's response to that is, Christ divided? You all claim to be of Christ, but you're all divided. That means Christ is divided. If one faith is as good as another faith, that means God is divided. That means God is on the side that there are conditions of salvation, but he's also on the side there are no conditions of salvation. God's on both sides. God's divided. You say, which side's God on? He's on both of them. And the question of, is the Bible inspired? God's on the side that it is inspired, but God is also on the side that it's not inspired. God's divided. He's on both sides. The absurdity of that. The question of, is Jesus the Son of God, deity? He's on the side that he is deity, and he's on the side that he is not deity. He's on all sides. If one faith is as good as another faith, and sincerity is all that matters, and it doesn't make a difference what you believe in religion, then God is divided because God's on all sides. Because God doesn't really care. That means God is divided. Is your God divided? But secondly, as we deal with the absurdity, follow this one carefully. If 50 people can have different faiths, then one person could have 50 different faiths. If not, why not? If we had 50 different people present and they were all of different faiths, someone would say, isn't this wonderful? Look at all these different faiths represented here. Isn't this just great? We have all these different faiths here. And God's pleased with them all. We have all these 50 different faiths. This is just wonderful. But what if I came before you tonight and I told you I am a Catholic, but I'm also a Jew, and I'm also a Muslim, and I'm also a Jehovah's Witness, and I'm also a free will, and I'm also a Calvinist. And oh, by the way, I'm a Buddhist too, and I'm Amish. What would you think? You'd say, you're confused. You can't have all those different faiths. You can't be a Jew and a Catholic at the same time. You couldn't be a Jehovah's Witness and a Presbyterian at the same time, because those are contradictory doctrines. Why can't I? If 50 people could have different faiths and God is pleased, then why couldn't one person have 50 different faiths and God be pleased? Why not? Why not? Why wouldn't that work? Why couldn't I say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, but I also believe that he's not. So which one do you believe? Well, I believe both of them. And there are conditions that you have to meet, but then there are no conditions you have to meet. I believe both of those. And I believe that the Pope is the head of the church, but I also believe Christ is the only head of the church. I believe both of those. What would you think? You'd say, you can't believe all that. Those are contradictory. Why not? If 50 people could have those faiths and God is pleased, why can't I have 50 different faiths and God be pleased? It would mean direct opposite doctrines and practices are equal. That means it's just as good to believe Jesus is not the Son of God as to believe he is. It doesn't make any difference. You just choose which one you want. You could believe in inspiration or not believe in inspiration. They're equal. There's no one better than the other one. And as long as you say, oh, no, you can't believe Jesus is not the Son of God. You've got to believe the doctrine that's revealed in the Scriptures. He is the Son of God. Then you're telling me it makes a difference what you believe, and one faith's not as good as another. That's our point. The last point I want to make with you is that we can do anything we want in religion, and I mean absolutely anything. There would be no exception. And you say, wait a minute, preacher, we can't do that. No, we can't do that. You can't just do anything you want. Why not? I want to know why not. Why can't I do anything I want? And when you start opening your Bible and say, well, here's some things, well, then you're acting like then that makes a difference what you believe in religion. And you're acting like one faith's not as good as another faith if you start showing me something from the Scriptures. If one faith is as good as another faith, then we can do anything we want in the name of religion. A number of years ago, we're going back 20, 25 years ago, there was a church out in the West that called themselves the Church of Love. And when they came as a church, operating in the name of religion, and when they came together, instead of singing and praying and having the Lord's Supper, etc., as we do, they came together and they fornicated one with another in the name of religion. If one faith is as good as another faith, what's wrong with that faith? And you say, that's disgusting. That isn't the question. Don't point to the Scriptures and say it's contrary. That won't work, because there's some other things other religions are doing contrary to the Scriptures. And if you say, well, now, we can, that, no, that, well, they can't do that, because that's contrary to the Word, then we're acting like now one faith's not as good as another faith. If one faith is as good as another faith, we can do anything we want in the name of religion. I mean anything. Why not? Trying to show the absurdity of one faith being as good as another faith. We've had a simple question before us tonight. We've tried to answer that. Is one faith as good as another faith? And the answer is no, one faith is not as good as another. One faith's not as good. You say, how do you know? Because the Bible talks about there being one faith. The Bible talks about one could be religious and at the same time be wrong. The Bible gives abundant warnings about false teachers. The Bible contrasts truth to error. And we see sincerity is not enough, and we see the absurdity of one faith being as good as another faith. And that just behooves us then to study our Scriptures and make sure that our faith is in harmony with the Scriptures. What I believe and what I teach is in harmony with the Scriptures. It behooves us to do that, because one faith is not as good as another faith. There may be one or more present tonight who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come tonight believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?